We're going to have a lesson from God's Word this morning. We've already had a number of lessons in our songs and in our prayers at the Lord's table. It's been a blessing to be here today with all of you. I know on Mother's Day, we often have visitors, people visiting their moms, and that's wonderful. That's honoring their mother and their father by that. I just want you to know, if you're visiting here with us today, I felt compelled to say that all of us who are here today, who are members of this congregation, Christians here, we entered into that relationship with God broken. We're all broken. So when you come to church, sometimes you feel like, well, all those people have it together and all those people are so wonderful and that's the way they present themselves. And I just want you to know that's just not the case. And so we're here together, joining together with one another, trying to help each other, trying to build each other up, trying to serve God, because being broken as we are, we're helpless. We can't save ourselves. We can't get through this life with any kind of sense of confidence and peace and joy without God. So we submit ourselves to God and we do our best to obey Him and to follow Him. That's what we're trying to do. And He blesses us as we do that. So that's what we are. That's who we are. That's who Christians are. And so we're glad you're here with us today, and we want you to feel comfortable here with us and to know that we're no different than you are. The idea that we want to share together is to put our trust in God 100% and eventually be taken home to be with Him forever in eternity, because all of us are going to get to the end of the road at some point. Either that or the Lord will come first. And so that's our situation, and we're going to put our trust in God to solve the problem that we have. So, with all of that said, we're going to continue on in our study of the new self this morning. We've had a few lessons on that from a couple of different perspectives. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32 describes the new man. Of course, it's not intended to be a complete description or discussion, but it's very revealing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 17 also discusses the new man. So we're putting off the old self, the Bible says, and putting on the new self. And God is recreating us in His image. That's His goal for us, to take on the image of His Son. And when we obtain the blessing of heaven, we're told that we shall be like Him. God will perfect us in heaven and we shall become like His Son. So while we're here on this earth, God is trying to transform us, recreate us, renew us into the image of His Son. So we have that mindset now as Christians. That's God's goal for us, and so that's our goal. We want to let Him do that. We want to let Him transform us. And the way He does that, according to the scriptures in both of these passages and also in Romans chapter 12, is it's described as a renewing of the mind. It's a renewing of this in the spirit of our minds. Ephesians 4, verse 23. We're renewed in knowledge. Colossians 3 and verse 10. Is this mic on? Everybody's hearing? OK, good. And then in Romans chapter 12, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's what I want to focus in on this morning a little bit, and make really one practical application of this that probably extends into maybe 100 different applications. But one primary focused fundamental application of this idea of being renewed in the spirit of our minds, or being renewed in knowledge, transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's how it's described. That's how God transforms us. That's how He recreates us. It's an issue of the mind, and so therefore it's an issue of the way we think. And so God is trying to get us to think like Him. simply put. He's trying to get us to think like him. So think about how wrong our ideas can be coming into this relationship with God. Think about, like I think about, when I was 26 years old and I became a Christian, I had so many wrong ideas about God, about Jesus, about the church, about salvation, about righteous living. I just had a lot of wrong ideas. Now, I didn't know that at the time, but as I opened up God's Word and began to study, then God was renewing me in the spirit of my mind. He was transforming me by doing what? Delivering to me His ideas, His truth. And so what I'd like us to think about is Justin's... Where's Justin? There he is. Remember Justin? We all remember Justin. We all remember when Justin brought up the baggage onto the stage here. He did a sermon months ago about baggage, and he brought up his bags. Well, I just didn't want to go to that effort. I just thought I would remind you of Justin's metaphor. And now you can picture the baggage up here. And it was so effective. And that's Justin's always good at that, at doing object lessons and making us remember important fundamental points. Well, I want you to remember today the baggage. The fact that we are being called upon by God to lay down the baggage of incorrect ideas. We all have baggage. We have incorrect ideas, especially coming to the Lord initially. Coming to the Lord initially and not really being familiar with His Word or with His truth, we got a lot of baggage. And what God is trying to do is transform us by the renewing of our minds. So I thought that this illustration would be good to make this point. When Jesus was preaching and teaching and doing miracles, in John chapter 6, He fed the 5,000. And it was an amazing miracle, and all the people were astounded at this miracle. And so what did they do? It says that they came and tried to take Him by force and make Him king. And He withdrew Himself away from them to pray, because that's not who He was. But that's their idea. That was their idea of who the Messiah would be. So they had concluded that Jesus must be the prophet. He must be the fulfillment of God's promise to bring a prophet into the world that would be like Moses, and bring a Christ, a Messiah, into the world that would save Israel and would govern Israel and restore Israel to its proper place as the leading nation among all the nations. That's the way they saw themselves. That's the way they saw God's promise. That's the way they saw the Messiah. And so they sought to take Him by force and make Him king. And then when He went across the other side of the sea, they followed Him over across the sea, and He challenged them with one of the most difficult sermons ever preached. He said, "You're seeking Me for the wrong reasons. You're not seeking Me because you saw signs." In other words, you're not seeking Me because you really believe that I'm the Messiah. You're seeking Me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. You're seeking Me for the wrong reasons. Your idea of what I'm about to do and what I can do is completely mistaken. You have the wrong idea about Me. This is not who I am, and this is who you want Me to be, but I'm not Him. And so here's who I am. I'm the bread of life, and you're going to have to eat My flesh and drink My blood if you want any relationship with Me. And they just went, and they all left. They all went away. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to this? This is ridiculous. Eat your flesh and drink your blood. And of course, Jesus spoke in those ways. He tells us why He spoke in those ways to people. That if they were really spiritually minded and really seeking God and really interested in spiritual things, they would stop and they would think and they would learn and they would understand that what He was saying was simply, you need to consume Me. You need to make Me your food. You need to take Me in. I am the Word of God. I am the bread of life. You need to consume Me. And you think about that in relation to our point this morning. Isn't that how God transforms us? By the renewing of our mind. It's through the Word of God. It's through consuming Jesus. It's through consuming the bread of life. So that's what he was telling them. But they all went away, except for a few disciples. And he said, are you going to go away also? And what did Peter respond? He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Again, we're going to listen to you. We're going to take you in. We're willing to consume you. So they didn't let their wrong mindset of the Messiah stop them from listening. But the rest of the people did. Because they had an idea already in their head that the Messiah is going to be like this. So you think about that's the way it is today even. I went on to a website. It's called www.jewfaq.org. Jewish Frequently Asked Questions is the way I'm reading that. And I went out to the website, and this is their statement about the Messiah that they're looking for, even today. This is who they expect, based upon what they read in the Old Testament. They expect God to provide a Messiah who is a great political leader descended from King David. These are quotes, by the way. I didn't put the quotes around them, but they're direct quotes from the website. A great military leader who will win battles for Israel. Will bring about the political redemption of the Jewish people by bringing us back to Israel and restoring Jerusalem. Will establish a government in Israel that would be the center of all world government, both for Jews and Gentiles. So even today, that's the concept of the Messiah. That's the idea of the Messiah. Well, I think that was the idea back in Jesus' day. That's the same idea. And so they had the wrong idea about who the Messiah was. They were looking for him. They wanted the Messiah to come. They were praying for the Messiah eagerly, expectantly. But they had the wrong idea. And when Jesus presented himself the way he presented himself to them, they rejected him. And they ultimately crucified him. So I thought that would be a good example for us to think about in relation to the baggage we might be carrying with us. As we think about God and we think about Jesus and we think about the church, we think about Christianity in general. I've never been exposed to so many wrong ideas as I have been over the last 6 years being here with this congregation. But guess why? I'm talking about my work in the prisons. Because I'm associated with this congregation, I do a lot of work in the prisons. I've never been exposed to so many wrong ideas as I have been in the last 6 years. As I go into the prisons and I work with guys, you know, every week, and we do one-on-one studies a lot, and we do a lot of teaching down there. Daryl and Greg are full-time in prisons. Carlton's full-time in the prisons. And these guys will tell you, as will I, there's thousands of wrong ideas, incorrect ideas about God, about Jesus, about the church. They're just incorrect. They're not in accordance with God's word. There's a lot of baggage. So would it be surprising to us if all of us recognize that we have our own baggage? That all of us have baggage. We have ideas, and hopefully they're correct. But the thing that makes them correct is whether or not they line up with the Word of God or not. So it's possible that we have incorrect ideas. It's possible we have a lot of baggage. And I've experienced that with people who come to the Lord, and especially in their adult years, where they've had a lot of influence down through the years, maybe even gone to church, you know, maybe all their life, been very religious. In fact, the more religious someone is, oftentimes the more likely it is that they have these ideas deeply ingrained within them. And they just believe them with all of their heart that they're so. And when they investigate God's word with an open mind and an open heart and are willing to acknowledge the possibility that their ideas are not correct, it's mind-blowing. I know it was to me. I mean, I wouldn't let anybody study with me initially because I was afraid of getting captured by the teachings of men. So I just stayed in the Word of God and stayed in the Bible. And then I was reading in the Bible, you got to associate yourself with a group of people and serve them. Uh-oh, I can't just be isolated. I can't be alone. I can't just have my personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be satisfied with that. If I'm going to serve Him, I'm going to have to serve His people. So now I got to go find some people that I can be a part of. Well, that was scary to me because I didn't want to get caught up in the wrong ideas. I just wanted to go by the Bible and nothing but the Bible. So it was risky, right? But by faith, you trust God. All right, I'm just going to do what you tell me to do, Lord, and trust you to provide. So that's worked out well for me. But it hasn't worked out perfectly because all along the way, over the last 40 years, I've encountered wrong ideas amongst brethren. And I've had some wrong ideas myself that I thought were right. I had to give up a lot of my ideas initially. So I'm just saying all of this to say that it's fundamentally important for us to allow God to renew our minds. We've got to let Him do that. We've got to have the heart that says, Lord, I could be wrong, and I'm only going to be confident and put my trust in what I can read in Your Word, and I'm going to study it carefully and look into it because I may have some baggage that I need to lay aside. I don't want to be wrong about my faith. I don't want to be wrong in my teaching or in my doctrine. So I'm going to have to knuckle down and test the spirits, John says in 1 John 4. Test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Why would we be surprised at that 2,000 years after Christ that we have many false prophets having gone out into the world teaching wrong ideas about Jesus and about the church, about salvation, about the Holy Spirit, about any number of things. So, I'm pleading, exhorting, encouraging that open mind that says I'm willing to search for the truth. That's the key. We all have baggage. I think of what happened with Peter as another good example. Peter, when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem in Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to be taken and tortured and killed, and then I'm going to raise up on the third day. And Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him and said, never shall this happen to you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. You can imagine Peter's fervor. He was so zealous, so enthusiastic always. And the Lord took him aside, or he was already taken aside, and he just said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. You see, Peter's idea of who Jesus was wrong. And all of the apostles had the wrong idea about Jesus. In one sense, they thought, like all the other Jews, that he was going to be this great political leader and he was going to restore Israel and take them out from underneath the rule of Rome and make them God's people on earth, the great nation of Israel. That's what they thought. And Peter said, this can't happen to you, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. Well, it was based on his wrong idea. And so, if you continue on, Jesus would then begin to teach what the right idea of his relationship with a man is. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him that will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What is Jesus pointing to here? He's pointing to the soul. He's pointing to the spirit. This is his purpose for coming. This is who the Messiah is. The Messiah saves souls. You want him to present you with a great life in this world. That's not why he came. That's not who he is. That's not the nature of his kingdom. His kingdom is not of this world, he would say, standing before Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. I'm concerned about your soul. And if you're going to save your soul, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to deny yourself. So he's pointing to the very essence of a proper idea and relationship with God, that your soul in eternity is all that matters. And that while you're here on this earth, you're going to serve God and you're going to love God and trust God, because he's going to take you home. He's going to bring you to the ultimate promised land. And it's all about your soul, and you want it to be about the bread. The signs that Jesus did were not convincing enough to them that he was a spiritual king. They thought he was a physical king, with a physical kingdom that would provide their flesh with what they wanted and what they needed. And he reproved them for that. So their idea, Peter's idea, the disciples' idea about the Messiah was wrong. It was incorrect. And so I think about some of the ideas people have today about Jesus. I've heard this so many times. Jesus doesn't need me to be perfect. That is correct. No one's perfect. You're not going to go to heaven because you're perfect. But that you is used then in a wrong idea to take sin lightly, to pretend like it doesn't matter, like I can go do whatever I want to do. Jesus doesn't need to be. Jesus understands. Jesus knows my heart. Very true. And your heart isn't right when you try to justify your sin. Or Jesus wants me to be happy. I've heard that countless times over the years. Oftentimes it's used in connection with trying to justify an illicit sexual relationship. Jesus wants me to be happy. Don't you know? Jesus wants me to be happy. Yes, he does. But again, just wrong thinking. Because what we do is we have our own ideas about Jesus and about God's will, and we make those ideas serve ourselves instead of being servants of God and opening up our mind and heart to what God wants. It really is an issue of the heart, don't you think? It's an issue of the heart. What kind of kingdom does Christ have? It's a spiritual kingdom in which he wants our hearts. He wants us to serve him from the heart, to love him from the heart, to obey him from the heart. It's not about rules. Oh, he has rules. No one's going to keep them perfectly. But if you have a heart for God and for Jesus, what are you going to do? You're going to try. You're not going to justify your sin. You're not going to excuse your sins. Those are wrong ideas that we allow into our mind to try to justify ourselves. These are just examples of the kinds of things that we have to deal with our baggage. The way we've always thought about Christ or about God or about the church or about salvation. The way we've always thought. Maybe, I'll tell you what, I dealt with someone last week that has all kinds of wrong ideas about the church, about the people, about the nature of the church. Now, I'm not talking strictly about doctrine here, about the organization of the church or the worship of the church or things of that nature, but wrong ideas about people in the church. Totally wrong, totally incorrect ideas. Where did those ideas come from? From the world. As she's listened to thoughts and teachings and doctrines and other thoughts and philosophies and educational institutions, she's given her all kinds of ideas, and then processing her experiences through all of those ideas, she has many, many wrong ideas about God's people. Many. And it's so disheartening, because every time I hear a negative, every time I hear a criticism, I can come back with 100 positives and talk about the good and talk about the blessing and talk about The love. I can talk about all those things endlessly on because I see those things and I'm not tainted by the way I think about the church. So I'm saying you come at the church with a certain mindset, you're going to process everything through that filter. And you've got to recognize that maybe your ideas are wrong. Maybe they're incorrect. Maybe you're coming with baggage. That's what I'm trying to get at. So everybody ought to think like that. What kind of baggage are you carrying? What kind of ideas do you have? What do you believe about salvation? Could you be wrong? What do you believe about the organization of the church and what God wants? Could you be wrong? What do you believe about the Holy Spirit and His work? Could you be wrong? How would you know? You test your ideas with an open mind and an open heart because you love God and you're not going to allow your pride and your arrogance. You're not going to allow the mindset that you have to get in the way of God's Word and the truth that He presents therein. That's your heart. That's all about your heart. That's about loving God more than you love yourself. That's about denying self and caring more about your soul than you care about your ideas. So, Jesus is the Word. He's the Word of God. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Christians love, trust, and fear Him. So our ideas, our mindset must be renewed so that they line up with His. So let me close with some thoughts. Everyone today has some baggage. I was raised Catholic. Catholicism, Protestantism, Pentecostalism, denominationalism, televangelism, all the isms. What are they? An ism is a way of thinking. It's a package of ideas. It's a creed. It's a teaching. It's a doctrine. That's what an ism is. And so you can go and you can find out what Catholicism teaches, or Protestantism teaches, or Pentecostalism teaches, and so on. All the isms. Well, I've discovered that every one of these is baggage. It's baggage. I could point to any number of different things and ideas in all of these isms that do not line up with the Word of God. When I put televangelism up there, I just put it up there because it had an ism at the end of it. What I mean by that is the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. You know, the name it and claim it. You know, God wants to bless me, and so usually that's couched around the idea of give me thousands and thousands of dollars and then God will give you tens and tens of thousands of dollars. That kind of concept. That's a wrong idea. It's a wrong idea. And all of these are filled with wrong ideas. And so true disciples love Jesus' truth. Now, I'm going to do what I did last week and violate saying I'm ready to close the sermon. I just realized that. I'm looking at Bert. I'm looking at Bert. Last week, Bert said, you said you were going to close the sermon and then you preached for 15 more minutes. He didn't really say that. But I do want to make a point that from these scriptures, that this is the essence of what it means to be a follower of God. We love the truth. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12, I just want to point out the contrast there. That's why I brought that verse up. There's a contrast between those who are saved and those who perish. It's right there in the text. It says, they're perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. That's verse 10. I love those kinds of simple statements in the scriptures because they tend to be the fundamental issues. They refuse to love the truth, and that's the difference between those who perish and those who are saved. And so he goes on to say, for this reason, God will send them a deluding influence. God will send them a deluding influence. So that they might believe a lie. So that they may perish. That's scary. You want God to send you a deluding influence so that you might believe a lie? and perish? Would God do that? That's what it says. And why would God do that? Because when your heart isn't seeking after His truth and isn't loving His truth, who are you loving? Who are you serving? You're serving yourself. And if you're determined to do that, and you're bent on that, and you're not open to God's truth, then that's the way God looks at it. And He makes a distinction, I think, that way, between those who love the truth and those who do not. 2 Timothy 4 talks about the urgency to preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season, Timothy. Preach the word. Why? Because he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables. It's right there in the scriptures. It's a severe warning. It's a serious, serious warning. Timothy, you make sure you preach the word, because there's going to be plenty of teachers out there who are going to turn aside from the truth and be teaching all kinds of things. So what are you going to do? Are you going to care? Are you going to love God? Love His truth? Well, that means you're going to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Doesn't it? They were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. Well, the Thessalonians had just driven Paul out of town. Just driven him out of town, threatened to kill him. And so Paul went down to Berea, preached the same word down there in Berea, went into the synagogues and preached about Christ. And they were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians because they received the word with gladness and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. So they're commended. That's what everybody's supposed to do. Because you can have wrong ideas about God and about His church and about salvation. You can have wrong ideas. If you don't agree to that statement, then you're just flat out arrogant and prideful. And that's God's judgment. That's what God says. Search the scriptures. Test the spirits. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love builds up. Love God enough to search His truth. And a great example of that is in Acts chapter 18 with Apollos, who was a man who was mighty in the scriptures, an eloquent man. He was well known among Christians at preaching the scriptures about Jesus being the Christ. But guess what? He only knew the baptism of John, it says. And so he was teaching the wrong baptism. He was in error. He wasn't teaching the baptism of Christ. He wasn't teaching baptism for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit as a death with Christ and an entrance into Christ. He was preaching the baptism of John. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and taught him the way of God more accurately. And what happened? Apollos received the word with gladness, and he went on preaching the true baptism of Jesus Christ. He was corrected in his thinking. He laid down the baggage of incorrect ideas. Now I'm going to close. True disciples are careful not to join in with error. I had a conversation this week down at the prison with I call him a young man because I pretty much call every man young these days. But he's probably about 40 or so, and he was raised Catholic all of his life, and he's now a Christian. And he's obeyed the true gospel. He's come to understand the gospel plan of salvation. And he's worshiping with brethren on Sundays down at Lahti. And so he's on the right track. I had a conversation with him. And he said, I go to the Catholic service. And I partake of the Eucharist. And I said to him, let's think about that. Let's study about that. So I pointed him to 2 John verses 9 through 11 and 2 Corinthians 6 verses 14 through 16. Now, I don't want to take the time
to delve into those scriptures too deeply.
But I'll give you the sense of what I was getting at with him. God doesn't want us to partner with,
or to join in with, or to participate with error. So this is something that needs to be studied by Christians. Because 2 John 9 says, anyone who goes beyond and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God.
And if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not greet him.
Because when you greet him or allow him into your house, you participate in his evil deeds.
So that's a message about participation.
Don't participate with error. That needs to be thought through. That needs to be studied. That needs to be meditated upon. I don't want to participate in error. Okay?
So, that was an interesting point for him. He had never understood that before from God's Word.
And so I told him, I said, just go read that, study that. We can study some other scriptures on it. We'll come back and talk about it.
2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because there's no partnership of lawlessness and righteousness. So don't get into a situation where you're being harmed by who you're connected with. Don't be unequally yoked. Don't participate. Don't be partners with. Don't join in with error.
So those are thoughts that Christians need to think about.
So all of that comes into play now. Whenever we discover, and this is why I brought this up,
whenever we discover that our thinking wasn't correct in some way, shape, or form, now what are we going to do about that? Are we going to continue to partner with error now that we know it's error? Are we going to continue to fellowship it, join in with it, participate in it?
Or are we going to come out of it and stand for the truth of God's Word?
So you can see how this becomes a very significant test of the humility, the submission, the meekness, the love
that we have for God and for His truth. It's tough to make changes. It's difficult to come out of error.
It is a true test of our love of God and of our humility toward Him.
But that's the mind that He's trying to recreate in us. That's the mind of Christ. Christ said, I can only do those things which are pleasing to my Father. And we're to take on the mind of Christ in our work together, in our worship together, in what we believe and what we teach, and how we practice our Christianity. Appreciate your good attention this morning. Hope the lesson has been instructive, giving you some things to think about.
At any rate, and I hope that all of us will continue to have humility toward God and be open to the possibility that we could be wrong. And, you know, Daryl and I say that all the time as we teach, when we have private sessions. We want people to know that we're just wanting to go by the Scriptures. So if there's something we're missing here, please show us that. If there's a concept we have that isn't quite right, please try to show us from the Word of God. So I think that's what we're all striving for. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we want to study with you. If you want to study with us, we'd be glad to do that and open up God's Word. Or if you're here and you'd like the prayers of the congregation for whatever your need may be, we want to pray with you and help you in whatever way we can. Will you come as we stand and sing?